And I don't think any one of us would dare argue with this person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This morning, I would like to look at two incidents in the life of our Lord where he clearly demonstrated that while some rules are very important and must be followed, there are certain rules that are indeed made to be broken. If you could turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 as we look at the first 14 verses. Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Some background regarding the context while you're turning there. Matthew 12 is a chapter that really brings before us the full manifestation of the hatred of the leaders of Israel towards Jesus. We might call this a milestone chapter in the Gospel of Matthew because it focuses on the rejection of the Messiah. In many ways, we can say that this chapter is a turning point. The mounting, growing unbelief of Israel crystallizes in this chapter with blatant rejection. And if we look at the first 21 verses of this chapter, we see the rejection of Christ. Then in the latter half of the chapter, the blasphemy that follows that rejection. And as we come to Matthew 13, our Lord begins to speak of a group of people beyond the nation Israel. He turns away from them to another group of saints. So this is a climactic chapter in Matthew's gospel. The Messiah, the King, has been presented, but the Messiah and the King has been rejected. So in chapter 13, there is a turning apart to something new apart from Israel. By the time we come to Matthew chapter 12, John the Baptist has been arrested. The opposition from the leaders of the Jews step up in their criticisms and their plans to destroy Jesus. And so when we go through chapter 12, we find numerous accusations against Jesus by the Pharisees. We know that the Pharisees were one of the two prominent groups in Judaism, the other being the Sadducees. The Pharisees thought themselves the most holy and devout group of people who were closer to God than anyone else. And the reason for their pride, because in addition to the laws that God had given through Moses, they added their own laws and their interpretation of those laws. In other words, they thought that they set the ultimate standard of what was considered holiness. And the problem with the Pharisees was they tended to focus only on the external or the ceremonial aspects of the law rather than the internal heart condition. They looked down upon everyone else in society because they thought that everyone else were only sinners who deserved the judgment and wrath of God. But they, the Pharisees, were the only ones who were pleasing in God's eyes, the only ones who could ever enjoy God's favor. And we know that Jesus, while he was on this earth, he often clashed with the Pharisees because he refused to do many of the things that the Pharisees felt like a religious person should do. So coming to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, one of the primary concerns of the Pharisees was how to correctly observe the Sabbath. Numerous times in the Gospels, we see the Pharisees and other religious leaders questioning Jesus over what can and cannot be done on this particular day. And here in Matthew 12, verse 1, we see the disciples of Jesus were hungry. And so as they walked, they plucked the heads of grain in order to satisfy their hunger. And immediately the Pharisees, probably watching every move of Jesus and his disciples, confronted Jesus saying, "Look at what your disciples are doing. They are plucking the grain, they are rubbing the wheat heads between their hands, and don't you know that is working?" In other words, the sentiment here is, Jesus, you claim to be a teacher of the law sent from God. Remember in Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus himself said, "I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." So you being a teacher of the law, you claiming to be someone who is here to fulfill the law, can't you see that your own disciples are not abiding by that law? What a hypocrite you and your disciples are. That's the sentiment in their mind. Now, before we look at Jesus' response in verse 3, what had God really said about the Sabbath? Well, the law simply said that Israel was to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It was set apart to God and to his service. They could do their ordinary labor for 6 days, but on the Sabbath, they were to stop. And in fact, if we consider the Hebrew word Shabbat, it means more to cease than it does to rest. So the idea of ceasing is like coming to a stop. This observance for Israel was a sign of the covenant made at Sinai with their creator God. Since God himself had worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh, they were to pattern their life after that. Now, obviously, we know that God did not rest in the sense of needing to restore his strength. In other words, it was not because he was tired. God's resting was a celebration of all his work of creation. But the Pharisees, in their zeal to protect the law, they actually added to its requirements. In essence, they had built a fence around the law of detailed, specific commandments, which God had not given, that would keep people from even coming close to breaking the law. For example, they had established what they called the Sabbath journey. It was a specific distance one was allowed to walk on the Sabbath to make sure that people would not break the commandment to rest on the Sabbath. In other words, they were more concerned with the obedience to the letter of the law rather than understanding the true spirit or the purpose or the intent behind it. It is said in one section of the Talmud, and there are 24 such sections, but in one section there are 24 chapters listing all the things you are not allowed to do on the Sabbath. Now, the question for us is, it's easy to point fingers at the Pharisees and wonder how or why they could adopt such an attitude. But do we fall into the same trap sometimes? See, there was nothing wrong with the law that God had given his people. You know, many times today, because we say we live in the age of grace, as if there was no grace in the Old Testament, we look down upon a lot of the requirements and the law that God gave the children of Israel in the Old Testament. You know, I used to think to myself, how lucky I am that I'm not living in the Old Testament times. That would have been torture to have to keep every single one of those laws. But really, that's an incorrect view of the commandments or the law that God gave Israelites. When God gave those laws, it wasn't to make people's lives difficult or unnecessarily burdensome. It was to show their separation and their holiness from the nations around them. Keeping the law was one way they could be holy just as God was holy. Keeping the law was a means of glorifying God. But unfortunately, the Pharisees had taken that same law and transformed it into something that God had never intended. It was a means of proving their superiority over others. They added so many requirements to God's law that they thought were necessary, but that God had never sanctioned. Now, we're not speaking of the clear commandments that God has given in his word. Those must be obeyed. But we need to ask ourselves, like the Pharisees, do we add to God's word? Now, I'm not talking about adding a chapter to the book of Revelation, chapter 23. But do we impose our own preferences, our own traditions, our own rules, which God has not declared? Now, some of those rules and those traditions and preferences may be good. But what is our ultimate purpose in having those things? Is it to glorify God, or is it so that we can catch others who we think are not as righteous or holy as we are because they don't do things exactly the way that we do them? So after this confrontation, Jesus gives a reply in verses 3 through 8. Matthew chapter 12, verse 3. First reading, verses 3 and 4. But he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. So Jesus is disputing the Pharisees' claim in verse 2 by giving five reasons in verses 3 through 8. We find the accusation in verse 2. Look, your disciples are breaking the law of God, and you don't seem to be concerned with it, Jesus, a man who claims to be sent from God himself. So in response, Jesus is going to give five answers or replies to the Pharisees' accusation. And the first one we just read in verses 3 and 4. Jesus points them to an example in the Old Testament, none other than Israel's greatest king, King David. And the incident he refers to is found in 1 Samuel 21. One time when David was in exile because he was fleeing from King Saul, he and his men went into the wilderness and ate the showbread. These were 12 loaves of bread that were placed inside the tent of the tabernacle in the holy place, and the law stated that only the priests were allowed to eat them. We read that in Leviticus chapter 24. Now, neither David nor his men were priests, but they ended up eating the bread. But God never found fault with them or with Ahimelech, the priest who gave the bread to them. Why? Because in this case, the lives of David and his men were at stake. Not through any fault of their own. They had been rejected by a sinful nation and a wicked king. So David and Ahimelech the priest knew that preserving their lives and the lives of David's men were more important than observing a technicality of the law. So Jesus' point is that even though they did break an aspect of the ceremonial law, they ate the bread that was reserved only for the priests, Scripture nowhere condemns David or Ahimelech the priest for what they did. So in other words, if David could break the law of holiness and eat from the holy food in the sanctuary and Scripture not condemn him, Jesus is saying, why should my disciples not be allowed to eat from the grain on a Saturday? See, what the law forbade was work on the Sabbath for the sake of profit, for the sake of personal pleasure. The law never forbade work for the sake of meeting a legitimate human need. But that's what the Pharisees missed. The second reason Jesus gives in verse 5, Matthew chapter 12, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So Jesus gives them another example here. On the Sabbath day, the priests who are serving in the temple, they are involved in some work, killing and sacrificing the animals. We read about this in Numbers 28. So technically, they are working, so they are violating the Sabbath. Yet, they are also considered blameless, just like David and his men, because their work on the Sabbath, again, was not for profit, was not for personal pleasure. It was done as a service to God. The third reason in verse 6. Yet I say to you, in this place, there is one greater than the temple. Now here Jesus is referring to himself. And that was quite a stupendous claim that he is making, because the temple was the representation of the entire religious system of that day, the religion that the Pharisees thought made them worthy in the eyes of God. But Jesus is telling the Pharisees, in essence, you think this temple, you think the laws, you think all of the things you do in the temple are the greatest things in the world. You think those are the things that are going to bring you acceptance to God, acceptance with God. You think those are the things that are going to bring you closer to God. But here there is one standing that is even greater than this temple, God incarnate. So this is really a claim of deity. And as we know, the Pharisees were not willing to accept Jesus as God. The fourth reason in verse 7, Jesus says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This is a quote from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And here Jesus is telling the Pharisees what they should have been focusing on, the heart of God. See, the Pharisees claimed to understand God's law, and to an extent they did. But what they did not understand was God's heart. Yes, God had given various ceremonial, ritual, and external laws and regulations to his people, no doubt. But God always put compassion before ritual. He would rather see his people picking grain on the Sabbath to satisfy their legitimate hunger than observing that day so strictly as to inflict physical distress on themselves. So if the Pharisees had realized this, they would not have condemned the innocent, in this context, the disciples. But the Pharisees failed to see that inner spiritual vitality was more important than external formality. And we know that throughout his time on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ often warned against the external formality of the Pharisees. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, he told his disciples, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 6, he reminded his disciples not to give, not to pray, not to fast, just to be observed or just to be seen by others, but to do those things in secret where only God their Father could see them. Now, it's interesting, but this same quote from Hosea 6:6, Jesus has already used in Matthew chapter 9. If we can turn there for just a minute. Matthew chapter 9, from verses 10 through 13. So this is the second time in Matthew 12, this is the second time that Jesus is quoting the same portion to the religious leaders. In Matthew 9, verse 10, "It happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." And of course, the Pharisees are there to observe, to criticize. "When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher associate with these sinners?" In other words, a truly holy person, a person who is truly close to God, will have nothing to do with these sinners. Now, even before the disciples answer, verse 12, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Verse 13, "Go and learn what this means." Now, any of you here who are involved in teaching, you know that the most insulting thing that your student could tell you is, "Teacher, you need to go and learn what you are telling us." But that's exactly what the Lord is telling the teachers of the law here. You need to go and learn something. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." So here again, in Matthew chapter 9, just like in 12, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you have missed the entire point of the law, which was mercy. The spirit of the law was life and peace with God, and at the heart of that was mercy. But the Pharisees were so worked up over their ritual laws that they missed the spirit of the law. They did not understand the law because they were looking only at the details, only at the letter of the law, mostly the prohibitions. Now again, it's very easy to fall into the same trap sometimes. We can get so concerned about the specifics or the technicalities of how things should and should not be done according to our preferences or our traditions that we forget mercy. You know, verse 7 of Matthew 12, Christ is really telling the Pharisees, if you missed the mercy aspect of the law, if you missed God's gracious nature in the law, you have missed everything. I don't care what sacrifices you bring to me. Show mercy to another human being and then bring your sacrifice to me. Because the verse says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So what response has Jesus given so far to the Pharisees' accusation that his disciples are breaking the Sabbath? In verses 3 and 4, Jesus has said, it's okay they're breaking the Sabbath because they're doing it to satisfy a legitimate human need, hunger. Secondly, in verse 5, he says, it's okay they're breaking the Sabbath because even the priests are allowed to break the Sabbath as long as they're doing it in service to God. They're not doing it for personal pleasure or profit. The third reason he says in verse 6, you are so concerned about the Sabbath and the temple, but you should have been more concerned about the one who is standing here, the Lord Jesus himself. The fourth reason in verse 7, Yes, all those technicalities of the law, those are important. But more important than that is showing mercy. What is the fifth reason that Jesus gives to their accusation? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what is the fifth reason? Jesus says, I'm not just one who keeps the Sabbath. I'm not just one who established the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. In effect, Jesus is telling them, I have the right to supersede your man-made regulations, your man-made technicalities regarding the Sabbath, because guess what? I made the Sabbath, and it was made in honor of me and for worshiping me. So to refer to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath means he can handle the Sabbath law any way he wants, because the Sabbath was established in honor of him and in order to worship him. So in these verses, Jesus has said, I am greater than David. I am greater than the Old Testament priests. I am greater than the temple. I am greater than the sacrifices. And Pharisees, guess what? I am greater than the Sabbath itself. Now, when we come through verses 9 through 13, Matthew is giving us a direct example of verse 7. Verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 12. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? So Jesus goes into the synagogue, and in Luke's gospel we read it was a different Sabbath. And he encounters a man with a withered hand. And some have even suggested that perhaps the Pharisees purposely planted this man in the synagogue on that day to test Jesus so that they might trap him. So they ask Jesus the million-dollar question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? According to Jewish teaching, while healing was permitted on the Sabbath, the patient had to be dying or the situation had to be life-threatening. But no law in the Old Testament specifically prohibited the giving of medicine, healing, or any act of mercy on the Sabbath. So Jesus responds, as he often did, with a question. Verse 11. Then Jesus said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the others. In other words, on the Sabbath, no one left his or her animal in the pit. So Jesus is telling the religious leaders, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? What Jesus is saying is this: you Pharisees, you teachers of the law, who claim to observe the Sabbath 110%, if people like you can extend mercy to an animal on the Sabbath, how much more should we be willing to extend mercy to another human being? Therefore, Jesus' answer to their question, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. But this is not what the religious leaders thought. Come for a moment to Luke's Gospel chapter 13. Luke's Gospel chapter 13. So Jesus has just responded to them by saying, you leaders of the law care about your animals, and you are willing to do something for those animals on the Sabbath. But I care about people. Therefore, I will heal on the Sabbath. Luke's Gospel chapter 13 and verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So suffering for 18 years. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But look at verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath. In other words, you've been sick for 18 years and you want to be healed? you picked the wrong day. It's like if this building was on fire and all of us are standing outside. And there is a little child trapped in this building. The building is about to be completely destroyed by the fire. And none of us is willing to go inside to that building and rescue the child. One person is willing to go in. He goes in, rescues the child, and comes out. And I look at that person and I say, I don't like the way you ran. That's exactly what the Pharisees are doing here. They have lost their concept of mercy or compassion. Their problem is that the woman picked the wrong day to be healed by Jesus. How could Jesus tell the man with the withered hand or the crippled woman, well, I do have the power to heal you, but since it's the Sabbath, come back tomorrow. That's what the Pharisees would have done. Because they were more concerned with obeying the technicality of the law rather than helping people. And if you come back to Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, after Jesus heals the man with a withered hand, look at the Pharisees' reaction in verse 14. Coming back to Matthew 12 and 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. There's no happiness that this man has been healed. There's no rejoicing. They went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now, what is the point of these two incidents recorded for us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14? Well, firstly, I think it teaches us that our commitment is to God and His Word alone. That's where our devotion should be. The only rules that matter are the rules that God has established. The Pharisees were so concerned with the rules that they had established, they were so concerned with the rules of the Sabbath that they missed the very point of the Sabbath, the reason for the Sabbath, and most importantly, the Lord of the Sabbath. In the same way, our primary allegiance is not to a system, to a church, to a culture, to a background, to a tradition, to a family, it is to the Lord alone. Man-made rules cannot and should not be placed on an equal level. That was the problem with the Pharisees. See, it was not that all of their man-made laws were wrong in and of themselves. I believe many of their laws may have been instituted with a sincere motive to bring people closer to God and to make people more pleasing to God. And all of us have our own rules, our own laws, our own traditions, our own preferences, things that have been passed down to us by others. And it's not that all of those things are wrong. Many of them are good. But like the Pharisees, do we fall into the trap of holding those things on an equal level with the Word of God? That's where the Pharisees made the mistake. Again, we're not talking about the clear commandments of Scripture, where the Bible is clear on a sin or particular sins. We are to avoid those things and to warn others with love and concern. Obeying Scripture is not legalism. God demands it. Legalism is demanding people obey laws that we have added to the Scripture, mandating that people abide by our list in addition to what we find in Scripture. And very often, our own list can become the test that we use to measure someone's spirituality or righteousness. We know the Apostle Paul dealt with this quite a bit in his epistles. Judging others in regard to the celebration of certain days or food sacrificed to idols and other practices. So the first lesson that we can learn from this incident is our allegiance, our devotion is to the Lord and to His Word alone. Secondly, because our man-made rules or preferences are not on the same level as God's Word, they can be broken in at least three instances that Christ mentioned here. Again, we may have certain preferences, certain rules, certain traditions. Doesn't mean that all of them are wrong. Many of them are good. But in this episode, Jesus mentions three instances where we are allowed to break those. Firstly, if it is to satisfy a legitimate human need. In this case, it was hunger. Secondly, if it is to perform a specific service to God. In this case, it was the duty of the priests. Or third, if it is to show mercy or compassion to another human being. In this case, it was the healing of the man. So we should never cling to our man-made traditions or preferences so tightly or so rigidly that it prohibits us from fulfilling legitimate human needs, doing service to God, or showing compassion to others. If our man-made preferences get in the way of us doing service to God or meeting legitimate human needs or showing compassion to others, then what Jesus is saying here is, I don't want those preferences or those rules. I don't want any sacrifice you give me. As he said in verse 7, I don't want your piety or your sacrifice if you are unwilling to show compassion or mercy to another human being. So again, each one of us can look into our own lives and ask ourselves this question. Are we guilty of this? Have there been instances where we could have helped another person satisfy a legitimate need? We could have done some service to God. We could have shown some compassion to someone else. But we refused to do so only because it was not according to our way or our preferences or our rules. Thirdly, and probably the greatest lesson of all from this passage, not only does it remind us that our allegiance is to God alone, not only does it tell us that our man-made rules and preferences can be broken, but it reveals to us something about the character of Christ. You know, in the Bible we have many characters, but here we have the greatest character of all. A Lord, a Savior who is not looking to find fault with people for no reason. A Lord who does not place unnecessary burdens on people. Look at the contrast between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save those which were lost, to call sinners to repentance. The mission of the religious leaders, to find those sinners, point them out, and condemn them. They were so focused on their devotion to their system and their rules that they forgot the most important thing, other people. So again, we can ask ourselves, do we reflect the character of Christ in our love and compassion for people? For God so loved the world, and we know that it is talking about the people of the world. Christ was willing to violate one of his own laws, not moral law, but ceremonial law, if he could meet a human need, if he could show compassion, because that is the character of God. Look also at where this incident occurs in Matthew's gospel. If we look at the closing verses of chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30, Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is saying is, follow me, my way, my will, my rules, and you will find rest. Rest from all the man-made rules and the man-made system that tries to bring you closer to God, but is ultimately all in vain. Jesus is saying, my yoke is not like the yoke that the religious leaders have put upon you. They burden you with rules that no human being could possibly fulfill. But my yoke, my burden, is easy and light. As 1 John 5:3 says, loving God is obeying his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. It does not mean that we will not have trials or problems. What it means is that all the commands God has given us are not to make our life difficult or miserable, but to help us fulfill his purpose for our life, to protect us, to give us the real joy and peace to make sure we are enjoying his blessing. Not like the commands of the Pharisees or even the rules that you and I make up. Rules that intend to find fault with people, to condemn others, to place burdens on others that we ourselves are not willing to bear. And why is Jesus' burden light and easy? Well, he says there in Matthew 11, verse 29, the end, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You could use a lot of words to describe the religious leaders of Jesus' day, but I don't think anyone would use the words gentle and humble in heart. So Jesus is saying, I am in direct contrast to these people that claim to be religious, to these people that claim to be holy, to these people that claim to be close to God. If they really were close to God, if they really were religious the way they should be religious, they would be able to say, we are gentle and humble in heart. But that is the furthest thing or the last thing that the Pharisees would have ever said. So I believe this incident, the greatest thing that it shows us in Matthew 12, 1 through 14 is a revelation of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think, and a revelation of the character of God himself, sometimes we think that this character of God, his compassionate, gracious nature, is something that started in Matthew chapter 1. That in the Old Testament, he was not this way. But I would just like to close with an example from the Old Testament. Book of Leviticus chapter 5. We have been dealing with the various laws and how the religious leaders of Jesus' day used those laws. And many times when we think of the laws in the Old Testament, we can think that the God who gave those laws was a mean, angry God who did not care about people, who did not have any kind of compassion or grace or mercy on people. But that is not true. And one example of that, Leviticus chapter 5, here it's talking about what the people of Israel had to bring for a trespass offering. Leviticus 5, verse 5. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters, he shall confess he has sinned. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Now that was the rule. That was the expectation. That was the standard. If you need atonement for your sin, you must bring a lamb, a female from the flock, or a kid. But look at verse 7. If he is not able to bring a lamb, in other words, if he is so poor that he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And history tells us that these things were commonly available such that even the poorest person could afford. Verse 7. And if you look at verse 10, and he shall offer it, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for the sin, and it shall be forgiven him. But look at verse 11. What if he is so poor he cannot afford a lamb, he cannot afford the two turtle doves or the two young pigeons, then what? Well, then I refuse to forgive your sin. Save up enough money and then bring me your sacrifice. That's what we would have said. But look at verse 11. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, if he is so poor, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of flour. Bring the lamb. That's the standard. But God is saying, I know some of you may not be able to afford that. So bring two young turtle doves or pigeons. But Lord, I can't even afford that. Well, I'm sorry, I can't forgive your sin. That's what the Pharisees would have said. That's maybe what we would have said. But what does the God of the Old Testament say? If you can't even forget that, bring me a little bit of flour. Offer that, and I will forgive your sin. Because I am more concerned about your heart than the actual sacrifice that is there. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these words in the Gospel of Matthew that show us the kind of God you are. We thank you for your commandments and for your rules. But as we read in your word, your rules and your commandments are not burdensome. They are for our blessing. And we thank you that even through these rules and these commands, we see your compassionate nature. We see you are a gracious God. And we pray that we would even reflect this nature as we seek to obey these commands in our life. Take these words and use them and bless them for your glory. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray.